ministry of Nelson Ihiagu. Be stirred as you listen.
Welcome to Anastasis, everybody. It's going to be a very serious teaching meeting. Unlike as I'm seeing the same teachers, they're distracting me. It's going to be a very serious teaching meeting. We're going to be answering questions that pertain to... Do I sound good? Can you hear me? Well, I can't hear myself. Maybe because... Amen, amen. Increase a bit, please. Thank you. So we're going to be answering questions that pertain to the fundamentals or the rudiments of the Christian faith. Among other things, really. So this morning, I'm going to be teaching on a few things. Then in the afternoon, I'm going to be teaching on one chapter of the Bible that gives a lot of people issues. So we're going to be looking at... we're going to be doing a commentary on Romans chapter 9. All right. How many of you have read Romans chapter 9 before and you were like, it's quite confusing. Raise your hand. All right. So you read it like, does God choose some people or not choose some people? Does God hate some people? So we'll look at that. Then it doesn't help when you read Ephesians chapter 1. And then it also doesn't help when you read Romans 8, those who he foreknew, he predestined, those he predestined, called to conform to the glory. So you're like, does God really choose some people? It doesn't also help when you read that he hardened some. I like this God, you know. But we're going to look through the verse of scripture. What exactly do those verses mean? But this morning, we're going to be looking at, we're going to be doing a short dive into apologetics. Say apologetics. I was defining anastasis. Anastasis is the Latin word for resurrection. That's the meaning of anastasis. Anastasis is the Latin word for resurrection. And there's a reason why we're doing this meeting. You know, this morning... we're going to just be answering a few questions, really. We're going to be dealing a little bit on apologetics. Apologetics is gotten from the Greek word apologia, meaning to make a defense. To make a defense. And why exactly is this important? This is important because people have genuine questions. How do I know this Christianity thing is real? How do I know Jesus was a real person? Am I being scammed? Right? I'm sure maybe some of you had these questions when you were younger, and then you asked your parents, and they were like, don't talk about things like that. What's wrong with you? You know, and then they shut you down and say, this is what we believe, this is what we believe. Or you were afraid to ask those questions so they will not think you are becoming wayward or you are becoming like Adeshola. Are you with me? So you probably had those questions, but there are answers to those questions. And these questions are valid. All right. Give me 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. I think verse 15. Sorry, 1 Peter 3:15. He said, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. I want us to read this like a mass choir. 1, 2, go. Mm-hmm. It says, be ready to give a defense. The word defense is apologia. That's where we get the word apologetics. Be ready to give an answer When people ask, why do you believe what you believe? You should be able to give an answer. Come on, are you guys with me? It says, be ready to give a defense. So when people ask you, why do you believe what you believe? You can't just say, I just believe it. You know, I remember someone asked me and said, someone told me, he said, you are a Christian because you grew up in a Christian home. I said, how do you know? That's not true. That's not true. Why? Because I have a friend whose name is Mohammed and he speaks in tongues. He's one of the brightest Christian chaps I've met. So, but he grew up in a Muslim home. Why does that law apply to me and not to him? But first of all, generally too, that's a lie. And it's a lie because in my second year in uni, I began to ask questions. Now, I had been flowing with the power of God since secondary school, right? When I was in SS2. That's year what? 11. That's year 11. You know, casting out devils and running one or two things. But, sorry? On a normal. I had been doing those things. Eden was no more a place. Anyways, a devil is a liar. I had been doing those things, but I had questions. You know, I used to talk to the Islamic religious studies teacher in school then, and he said, Nelson, you're this guy, why don't you just convert to Islam? And he asked me many questions that then I didn't have answers to. But then those things had sowed seeds of doubt in my heart. So I said, you know what? You know, until, you know, the first time I flowed with the power of God, I was like, this thing cannot be a lie now. But then eventually, I now started asking questions because the truth of the matter is this. Miracles-ish are not enough. They cannot be the reason for your faith. Conviction is not just built by miracles. I know people who have flowed with the power of God. I know someone who, this guy, his word of knowledge was surgical. As in when he flowed the word of knowledge, there's someone, you have this, give you details by the Spirit of God. He flowed in that gift of the Spirit, right? Now, the guy believes that the gifts of the Spirit have ceased manifesting. Yeah. Now, the guy believes that, so the guy now believes that it has stopped. Because the truth is, you can speak in tongues and eventually believe that tongues have stopped. You can walk with the things of the Spirit and believe that they have saved. Because experiences alone are not, the experiences are not the ultimate arbiter of truth. Come on, are you guys with me? Guys, are you here?
Yes, sir.
Experiences are not the ultimate arbiter of truth. So when he says, be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, your reason has to be beyond, I just believe it. It works for me. It has to be more than that. Because there are many other things that work for many other people. Does that make it right for them as well? Come on, Tizzy, are you here?
Yes, sir.
There are many other things that work for many other people. The Bible says the word of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Is that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished, complete, mature. So the word of God is profitable for doctrine. The reason the word of God is so that we have a system of teachings. So your reason for doctrinal things should be the word. But, you know, we're stepping out a little bit and we're talking of defense. You know, I think when in my second year when I started seeing this, by God's providence, my roommate that year in school, I will never forget his name. His name is Chibogo, right? Very stupid boy. His mother gave him a book, Evidence That Demands a Verdict, by Josh and Sean McDowell. He never read it, but I read it. And that book was what set me on my course to apologetics. So, long story short, God said the mother to give him the book because of me. And I told him, my brother, read this book. It will help your life, Chibogo. But he did not read it. So, I remember he commented on my IG. Now he's a buffalo. Boy's buff. He said, He said, this is my roommate. Is he the man of God now? I said, Shebi, I was reading book. He did not read. So, one thing that caught my attention, you know, John 20:29. Give me John 20:29 when I started studying up on apologetics. John 20:29. Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen, yet have what? Believed. He said, blessed are those who have not seen, but believe. So Jesus was telling Thomas that those who have not seen but believe, they are what? Blessed. You know, they have found proper delight. They have found, put their faith where their faith should be. Right? Jesus told Thomas this, but do you know what Jesus did? Jesus actually showed Thomas. So Jesus was telling Thomas, Thomas said, if I don't see him, if I don't put my hand in his side, I will not believe. But Jesus told Thomas, blessed are those who have not believed, who have not seen, yet believe. Yet, Jesus, this was after Jesus told Thomas, put your hand in my side. So, Jesus wants us to believe before we see, yet has no problem showing us what we need to see. Come on, are you with me? Yet, he has no problem showing us what we need to see. Jesus is not afraid of our questions. The truth fears no scrutiny. Come on, are you with me? The truth fears no scrutiny. So this is one thing about this verse that really blessed me, that Jesus is not afraid of our questions. Thomas wanted to see before believing, and Jesus told him, you know what, I will show you. However, blessed are those who have not seen but believe. So for a little bit, we're going to be looking at the historicity or the historical existence of the man called Jesus. And the reason why this is important is so that it could help you answer questions, or it could help others who have questions. It could help you answer the questions of others who have that. Come on, are you with me? Because there are many other people who actually have questions and don't know that answers exist. There are people who are thinking, this Christianity thing, is it real? Is it a real thing? How do I know it is true? And stuff. And nobody has answered them. But then that's why you're being equipped. Say amen. Amen. Still our year of ministry, right?
Yes, sir.
You're here to correct other people, to help them see. Now, let's look at the... let's see. The historicity of Jesus. Let's start from the non-Christian sources that talk about the man called Jesus, that he actually walked the earth. You know, there are people that are called Jesus mythicists. Will I need that pen, that board now? Mythicist is mythicists. Jesus mythicist. They believe that Jesus is a myth. There was actually never anybody, you know, that called Jesus that actually walked the earth. But Jesus is littered in many other sources, right? Non-Christian sources, you know. The first of them is the sources of little, thank you, TJ. Sources of little or no value. Number one, rabbinic tradition. Give me a pen. Okay, give me this thing. My writing is horrible, so you will bear with me. Say amen. Do we have a rubber? Yes. Can you remove this one? Okay, it's dry wipe. Are you there?
Yes, sir.
If you laugh at my writing, remember Ananias. You will know there's a problem. Rabbinic is God. I'm feeling a lot of pressure. Okay, you can bring it up, TJ. Thank you. A brother should help TJ now, eh? He's supervising the work. So, the first thought I was talking about is sources. My brother teacher is Mr. Tubiele. I'll never forget him. Or was. Sources of little or no value. Number one, the Quran. If you like, don't write. Be analyzing the writing. Number one is the what?
The Quran.
Hallelujah. Have you been in that religion before, Lloyd? Are you sure? Hey, did I say Quran? It's supposed to be rabbinic tradition, but don't worry. I'll come back to it. I'll put that as number two then. Quran. Someone who has never studied the Quran will be surprised to know that there are actually several references to the person called Jesus contained in the Quran. Several. Who said yes? Have you read it? Your mom? Good. There are actually several. See, those online, there's no way they can see this word with the light and it being white. So maybe zoom out a bit. So the Quran presents Jesus as a miracle worker. In Surah 349, just put 349. Three semicolon, 49. They present him as a miracle worker. Then also in 5:110. Surah. Okay. It speaks of him as a miracle worker. It speaks of him as one who brings signs. Right? In Surah 2. Okay, you know how to put it now. Miracle worker. Then it speaks as him who brings sign in 287 and 253. Not, listen, this is 287, 287, then 253. Speaks as he who brings signs. Surah 2, verse 87, then Surah 253. Do you get? It's even speaks as an infant to establish himself as a prophet sent from God. That's in Surah 19:29, right? The Quran also affirms the virgin birth. In general, this basically shows Quranic agreement with the teaching of the Bible. However, the Quran teaches that Jesus was not God. The Quran rejects the Trinity. The Quran rejects the denial of Christ's crucifixion, right? So, this is basically the idea. Let me read 2 points here. If the accounts of Jesus contained in the Quran are true, they would only further prove the existence of a historical Jesus. The Quran does not deny that Jesus actually existed. What the Quran denies is that Jesus is God, right? Is that so? Someone who actually affirms the Quran must believe that the man called Jesus actually walked the earth. Come on, are you with me? We'll come to that later. Again, the Quran was written and compiled much later, about 7 centuries after the Bible. So, this makes it too late for the Quran to contain any reliable information about Jesus. That's why it's part of the what? Or no value. All right. Then I said number one was Quran, right? Number two is rabbinic tradition. Rabbinic tradition. Oh, hello, Damien. Rabbinic tradition. So I'm going to be reading from an excerpt from a biblical scholar, Paul Eddy and Gregory Boyd. It's quite concise, but this is what they spoke about the rabbinic traditions containing Jesus. They said, please don't zoom into the board. Don't zoom into the board. Just type it out for them instead. He said, first, the earliest rabbinic sources date from the late 2nd to 3rd century, and the most celebrated material even later than this. This alone raises question about the historical value of this material. That's why it's part of what? Mm-hmm. He said, this alone, listen, why this is important is because, you know, we're starting from the ones that are far to the ones that are close. The Gospels were written about 34 years after the death of Jesus. Written. So it means that as a historical document, they are reliable. Many of the documents that we have were written 150 years after the person they were written about died. And we agree that those documents are telling the truth. Why don't we have the same reliance to the gospel? Come on, are you with me? Mm-hmm. It says, I hope people are not bored. It's Bible study we're here to do today. Okay. Oh, I forgot something I was saying. Who remembers the third mission statement of the Equipping Center? To be an effective evangelical ministry, bringing men to God's family. To be an effective teaching ministry. To be an effective training ministry. That's what it is now. You are wrong. To be an effective training ministry, basically, the idea is to subject men to spiritual drills and discipline, changing weak spiritual form to strength. And that's why we're having these teachings. To be very honest with you, thinking of everything that we have to cover, the 6 hours is not enough. It's not enough. So some breaks will be cut short. Shout aloud, amen. Shall I say amen now? Okay. But we must ground ourselves in this thing. You see, what meetings like these do is they help you be solid in Bible teaching. They help you be able to endure sound teaching. And basically, they help you grow. If you can watch one series for 8 hours, have you done it before? I have. You know when, so this is the way I like to watch movies when I have the time. Especially if it's a series. Let's just finish it. Let's know it's done. So I just used to watch it straight. So that once it's done, I can move on with my life. That's the way. Have you, how many of us watched 24? The younger youngins will not know. 24, Jack Bauer. You will watch it straight. Have you watched it 6 to 6? So when you are done, you will now say, praise God. Praise God. It is done. It is finished. You cannot move on with other things. I don't want to be walking and I'm thinking, but what now happened at the end? Let me just quickly watch. Let's finish it. It's the same thing with the word of God. So the goal of this is to have you endure spiritual discipline so that you are strong. Amen? Mm-hmm. So he said, where did I stop? He said, one more thing. I keep on forgetting something to say. You see, another reason we are doing this also is what separates a proper disciple from anybody who just goes to church is their interest in doctrine. See, Christianity is a taught faith. Christianity is a taught faith. There are things that you should know as a Christian. I was talking to my friend Mohammed this morning. His name is Mo. I was talking to him this morning, and I was telling him that, especially as charismatic Pentecostals, we are behind. Because when you have a conversation with the Reformed Christians or many other ones, they know what they believe. They can articulate what they believe. They know why they believe what they believe. You know? But for us now, somebody can just fall and say, yeah, thus saith the Lord, and we'll take it as doctrine. We'll say, I know the Bible says this, but this is what the Spirit said that day. People have interviewed demons and wrote books. I don't get it. You know, a woman said she went to hell and came back. She went to hell and came back. So a particular church kept on inviting this woman, come and share your experience with us. So the woman shared it. The woman now had part two. She went again and came back. Now, the GO that invited her, she saw him too in hell. That's where he's going. So he was inviting the woman because other people that he didn't really like, the woman was saying she saw them in hell. So the man said, come on, so that people will know that it's not just me, that my spirit bears witness with your spirit. So the woman now went for season two now and saw daddy too in hell. She now came back. The man now started speaking against her. He said, daddy, no, you are in hell, sir. We believe her. So they are specific, and what I intend to do with this teaching is to introduce us to some doctrinal terms, some doctrinal conversations. At the end of this teaching, there's a relationship you should have with your Bible. You should love God's word better. That's the plan. Are you with me? That's the plan. Because there's no ministry without the word. There's no ministry without the word. We don't, a God, you've heard me say this many times, a God you serve how you like, you are its God. That's an idol. You don't serve God how you like. You serve God on his terms. On his terms. And a God you don't know, you cannot accurately serve. Come on, are you with me? A God you don't know, you cannot accurately serve. I need to run. Rabbinic tradition. Let me read on what I was saying. It says, this alone raises questions about the historical value of this material. You know, the fact that it was the late second to third century, almost about 100 years after, or 200 thereabout. He said, this alone raises questions about the historical value of this material. To illustrate, we possess a rabbinic account of Jesus' life. Toledot Yeshu. Let me write that. This is the name of the document. All right. That claims, among other things, that Jesus was born out of wedlock, grew up acting disrespectful toward Jewish leaders, and mastered magical practices to gain a following. Do you know what this means? He was born of a virgin. He did miracles, and truly, he knew more than the doctors of the law. All right. You know when you are correcting people that you know when you argue with someone older than you and you've argued to the world, they say, how old are you? All right. He said he also claims that Jesus' body was found after his death, right? Were this a first or even second century document, it might be of historical interest. However, the Toledot Yeshu was compiled in the 5th century. True, Toledot Yeshu and other Jewish literature contains tradition that predates them. But the relatively late date and clear polemical focus of the document and other rabbinic references to Jesus render them suspect as historical sources. They tell us something about Jewish polemics against the early Christian movement, but nothing reliably about Jesus. I could quote more, but there's no time. But one thing we should know is at least that document tells us that the man called Jesus did exist. Are you with me? I have another one. Sources of, let me see. Okay, since we've started like this, let's go. B, sources of limited value. Sources of limited value. You know what? I need someone to walk us. Shola, how are you? Come this way. Here you go. From time to time, just wipe everything off. No, not too much now. Thank you. Wipe it. Help me honor our wiper, everybody. This thing is not cleaning it well. It's not a proper rubber. Daniel, come. Yes, help me. B, sources of limited value. Sources of limited value. Number one, Suetonius. I said sources of what? I think it's S. My bad. It's SU. I know I made a mistake. Suetonius. SU, not OU. This is why I wanted us to have a rubber, not tissue. So Suetonius was a Roman historian and a court official under the Emperor Hadrian, H-A-D-R-I-A-N. His Lives of the Caesars is a material he published, L-I-V-E-S, of the Caesars. Caesars is spelled C-A-E-S-A-R-S. Was published around AD 120 and describes the events in the lives of the first 12 Roman emperors. In the deified Claudius 25.4, deified, D-E-I-F-I-E-D, Claudius 25.4, he writes, since the Jews constantly made disturbances at the instigation of Crestus, C-H-R-E-S-T-U-S, right? He expelled them from Rome. In Acts 18:2, Luke also reports the same account that Suetonius was talking about. Now, when he says Christos, of course, we know he's talking about who? Christ. Because the Latin word for Christ is Christos, not Christos. In Suetonius' writing, about someone other than Christ, or did he make a spelling mistake? Basically, scholars will argue that he was referring to an agitator in Rome and many other things. But this will only enhance the possibility that he was writing about a contemporary man. However, we have a record of the name Christos being used among Gentiles, not Jews, representing who? Christ. Are you with me? Representing who? Christ. Well, limited value anyways. And Nero's fire. How many of you have heard of Nero's fire? So basically, Nero, losing his popularity, he set part of the town on fire, blamed Christians for it, and in his garden parties, he tied Christians, set them on fire, and used them as light, torch, yes, for his parties. See, our faith has gone through fire, and that's why we can't afford to believe nonsense. Because there's a book called Fox's Book of Martyrs. I believe if you read that book, you'll be serious about Jesus. F-O-X-E-S, apostrophe S, Book of Martyrs. Help me rub the other part. Kofo, do it quick. If you read that book, you will know that our Christian faith, there is more, not Suetonius now, but Rob where you have started. This body's weird. But we should be able to use that to clean it at the end, right? Mm-hmm. Nero's fire. So, Suetonius also wrote, I'm reading here, he says, punishment was inflicted on the Christians, a class of men given to a new and mischievous superstition. Now, let me give you just a little bit about church history. They said that Christians practiced incest. They accused us of practicing incest because we married from amongst ourselves and called ourselves brothers and sisters. Please don't be on Instagram. Pay focus. Because we called ourselves brothers and sisters. And they accused us of cannibalism as well because we took the communion, which was the body and the blood. So they accused us of cannibalism. Finally, this one will scatter your head. They accused us of atheism. Yes. Because usually they believed in a pantheon of gods, while we believe that there was only one true God. But now reverse is the case. You are an atheist if you believe no God at all. It's just weird. People are funny. Anyways, conclusion. So he wrote that. So basically he wrote about Christians, wrote about Christos, and Luke 18:2 records that event and many other things, writing about Nero's fire, writing about the whole Christos event. Basically, it is very easy to surmise that Suetonius mistakenly understood a riot that had broken out from the preaching of Christ as being instigated by Christ himself. But it was done by Christians. So if there were Christians, it means that the death of Christ was not too far before. Are you with me? The death of Christ was not too far before. Then Pliny the Younger. We're going to skip that. Now, let's go to sources of significant value. Say significant value. I'm going to run through this one. Tacitus. Tacitus is T-A-C-I-T-U-S. Number one, Tacitus. Tacitus was a Roman historian who lived approximately between AD 56 and 120. All right. Robert Van Voorst, V-O-O-R-S-T, says Tacitus is generally considered to be the greatest Roman historian. Right? He's said to be the greatest Roman historian. But then again, what does Tacitus say? I'm reading from Eddie and Boyd also. They write, no compelling case can be made that Tacitus is relying on hearsay in this passage, simply because he referred to the founder of the Christian movement as Christ rather than by his proper name, Jesus. For one thing, it is improbable that Tacitus, who elsewhere proves himself to be a reliable historian who routinely consults sources, would at this point rely on hearsay of a group he himself identifies as a pernicious superstition and evil. Moreover, by the early second century, Christ and Jesus could be used interchangeably. So, both by Christians and non-Christians. So basically, Tacitus basically spoke about Jesus. And look at the time that Tacitus lived, like I said. Tacitus lived between AD 56 and AD 120. So very recent after the death of Jesus. So it's very improbable, right? That because a lot of people say, oh, when Tacitus wrote about Jesus, it was a forgery. It couldn't have been a forgery because he was a great historian in every other place. But in the place that does not benefit you, you say it is forgery. You are a scam. Praise God. So Tacitus wrote that down. He himself did not believe. He said it was evil and superstition, but he recorded it down. Number two historian that talks about this is Josephus. J-O-C-E-P-H-U-S. Josephus. Josephus lived AD 37 to AD 100. Right? People put it this way, Eddie and Boyd still. They say he is the single most important Jewish historian of the ancient world. Single most important Jewish historian of the ancient world. Right? He's the one that wrote Antiquities of the Jews. His writing is so influential that all discussions regarding... Sorry, guys, give me a minute. Glory to God. That all discussions regarding Pharisees, Sadducees, Essenes, Qumran, usually they will use Josephus' work to account for those things. Am I boring you? I know. So, Josephus also was another person. I can't go through it because time is flying. Okay. Anyways, Josephus mentioned Jesus in many documents. So there's little manuscript evidence for antiquities. However, it is not so less than other ancient works. Josephus only mentions Christos in connection with Jesus, even though he writes about other messianic figures. Josephus also mentions 21 other people named Jesus. This makes it likely that Josephus simply mentions that James's brother was called Christ. So there were many other people that were called Jesus, but when he said Christ, he was talking about one specific person. One specific person. All right?
So let's just go on. Long story short, these are non-Christian sources. All those things. And that's the rough summary. Now let's go to Christian sources. Shola, is everything okay? Is it COVID?
Listen, a lot of people don't understand how important, how much of a historical material the Gospels are. The Gospels were written by people who were, you know, when the Bible says that which our eyes have seen, our hands have handled, it's not a spiritual reality. Oh. Their eyes actually saw this Jesus rise. Come on, are you with me? Their eyes, I'm going to talk more about this in tomorrow's service. So they actually saw Jesus rise from the dead. They saw him walk among them. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15 that this Jesus who you speak about, right, he rose and 500 people saw him. You know, someone was talking about in Case for Christ, that's another book by Lee Strobel that talks about things like this. The person said that, how are you sure it is not hallucination? And he was talking to a psychologist. And the psychologist said, it will be a greater miracle than the resurrection for 500 people to hallucinate and see the same thing at the same time. So in wanting to debunk the resurrection, you have created a greater miracle. It will be a far greater miracle for that to happen. Listen, let me tell you, rest assured, this our faith did not start 20 years ago. Christianity is over 2,000 years old. There is no objection anybody wants to bring against the Christian faith that nobody has answered before. So when I see atheist materials like Richard Dawkins, and I'm like, you are a small boy now. Because I was talking to my friend Mo this morning. He was telling me, we're just talking. He said, the intellectual aspect of Christianity has taken a hit. Because we don't know, see, theology was known to be the prince of sciences. Let her go now. It was said to be the prince of sciences. That if you were going to study, because there was a lot of respect, because if you were a Christian and you studied. Now, I remember. Anyways, let me not say that. Long story short, we had. In fact, many of the scientists that we had. That we have, many of the fathers of modern science, they are Christians. You come on, are you with me? And the reason why they ventured into that was because they knew it was a part of dominion. That the God who gave them a mind and gave them creation that can be understood, right? It was worship to that God for them to know more about this creation that he has made. So when it comes to our faith, there was tomorrow. I'm trying to avoid the resurrection path, but we'll talk more about that in tomorrow's service. When it comes to matters like that, you must understand that in our Christian faith, Christianity is philosophically rich, theologically rich. So many of the concepts that we have, things like original sin, things like judicial hardening, things like all these concepts that have deep theological concepts, these are not just things that someone just thought about. These are deep thinkers. When you read people like Boethius, Aquinas, Augustine, you read all these guys, Tyrantian. These Tyrantians are even the modern ones. These are Christian philosophers that try to make sense of God's foreknowledge and man's free will and different Christian subjects. So when you read that, you will now wonder how being a Christian will mean being intellectually lazy. How we're talking about how a Christian will not be interested in theology is weird. Come on, are you with me? It's weird. Amen. So the Christian sources basically speak about the historicity of the man called Jesus. All right. Bloomberg writes, he says, by far,
about the Gospels. He says, by far, the most important historical information about Jesus of Nazareth appears in the four Gospels of the New, in the four Gospels of the New Testament. The authors of the four Gospels present Jesus in a manner that assumes his existence, though they want the reader to know their accounts are reliable. John 21:24. You see, John and the book of Luke and Acts were written by the same person. Come on, are we aware? Luke was written by Luke. Acts was also written by who? Luke. And it was written to Theophilus. The reason he wrote that to Theophilus was to let Theo know that these things I'm writing to you are things that Jesus began to say and he began to do. These are things that actually happened. Come on, are you here? Things that actually happened. He said, this is the disciple who testifies of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. When you read these things, it's easy to think of, this is, you're able to read it spiritually. The same way we read 1 Corinthians 15 and we say he was seen by 500. And you don't think about it that these are actual people of actual numbers that Paul said many of them are still alive till today. So this was not just strange. He's writing, this thing was written by a disciple and he wrote these things and we know it's true. Why? Because these things were peddled, or these messages were sent out. These letters were sent out. They were written at the time where the people that witnessed these things were still alive. If it was a lie, they would have said it's a lie. They would have said it's a lie. So the writers are not primarily attempting to prove he existed. Instead, they are trying to convince readers that the man Jesus whom they knew is God, that the man Jesus whom they knew is God and should be followed. In their writings, they are trying to prove that the man whom they knew as Jesus is God and he should be followed. Hi, Jesus Christ. I thought I would have been able to enter one or two things quickly. But this time is what? Fast spent. You know what? I'll just talk about the resurrection tomorrow. Let's get into scriptures. Is that fine? Now, let me explain you something first. Give me Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. I will need this board for afternoon sessions. Very important. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. Are you ready? I want you to read this like a mass choir. Then prepare 1 Corinthians 15, 1 to 4 for me. I want you to read this like a mass choir. 1, 2, go. You see, the name, like I've always said, Jesus is a variant of the name Joshua, which means Yahweh saves. So when you say that she will bring forth a son, you shall call his name what? Jesus. His name was prophecy to the assignment he had come to do. Are you with me? His name was prophecy to the assignment that he had come to do. It says, for he will save his people from their sin. This is why Jesus came. This is why Jesus came. The entire point of the coming of Jesus was to save man from his what? His sin. Give me 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It says, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel. Look at this. It says, I declare to you what? The. Come on, are you guys alive? I declare to it what? It means that anything outside this message is what Paul calls what? Another gospel. So if it is definite article, the, it means that it must contain a specified amount of detail. That if you remove something from it, it ceases to be what it is. If you add to it, it ceases to be what it is. So he said, the gospel, which I preached to you, which also you what? Come on, are you here? Which also you what? And in which you what? Stand. Next verse. It says, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preach to you, unless you believe in vain. Verse 3. So now he's not telling them what that gospel what is. Remember he said that which was delivered to me is that which I'm delivering to what? You. He said, for I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to what? Scriptures. So this is the message of scriptures. And when he says according to scriptures, what do you think he was talking about? What do you think he's calling scriptures? Your head is correct. The Old Testament. Because at that time, there was no canon of 66 books. So when he says, what was delivered, Christ was delivered according to scriptures, the scriptures he's talking about were the Old Testament canon, the Old Testament book called scriptures. So what this basically shows us is that the Old Testament actually prophesied about a Messiah that was to come. Come on, TC, are you with me? The Old Testament spoke about a Messiah that was to come. There was a Messiah that was coming. You know, Isaiah 53. You know, he was bruised for our transgression. You know, he was beaten for our iniquity. The transgression of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes, ye are healed. You know, that verse, of course, I explained last week that it's talking about redemption, right? Not bodily healing, redemption. But even though if God heals the fullness, how much more the shadow? Right? So there's that. Isaiah prophesied. You know, people even say that Isaiah is the fifth gospel. It's the fifth gospel because of the amount of rich Christology that is in that book. Isaiah, from Isaiah alone, you can preach Jesus. Because Isaiah is the real papa you did see. Is Isaiah. Amen. So Isaiah. Please drop the ISO. Isaiah prophesied everything that had to do with Jesus. You see, you know what? We have a sermon. The sermon is Christ in prophecies, right? Foretold Christ in prophecies. We looked at the prophecies that had spoken about, even from scriptures, from the Old Testament. And you know what? Let's deviate from this. Go to... Give me... 1 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy 3, sorry. 2 Timothy 3:15. No, I'm missing first and second today. 2 Timothy 3:15. Are you guys ready? Read for me like a mass choir. 1, 2, go. No. Come on. Let's read it better. Are you ready? Read like a mass choir. 1, 2, go. It says, and that from a child, that's what KJV says, from childhood, you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation. That's what KJV says, for salvation, through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So, Timothy was trained he was trained with Scriptures. It is from the... And what is he calling scriptures here? You need to know the context to know why it's not everywhere. Context. Because Paul called the letters of Peter scriptures. So you need to know the context. He says, from a child you have known the Holy Scripture, which is able to make you wise. Paul was taught from Genesis to Malachi. Or Timothy was trained with from Genesis to Malachi. And from Genesis to Malachi, he was trained in the matters of salvation. This is what Jesus came to do. Jesus did not come... Please, you can turn on that fan now. Jesus did not come to do any other thing other than die for sin. Come on, are you with me? Jesus did not come to do any other thing other than to what? Die for sin. So, let's go back again. First Corinthians. I'm going back again for people that are just joining us. First Corinthians. It says, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you. No, go to verse 3. For I deliver to you, first of all, that which I received, that Christ died for our sins, according to scripture. Next verse. That he was buried and he rose again the third day. How? According to scriptures. What this means is scriptures already prophesied that he was going to die for our sin and he was going to rise again. Are you with me? Scriptures had already spoken prior that this man called Jesus will die. Guys, are you here?
Yes, sir.
Some of you, your minds are strained. Are you here? Scriptures, when he said he had foretold according to scriptures, it means that scriptures had already spoken that this man will die. That sermon, we don't have time. Please listen to that sermon. The possibility that Jesus was going to fulfill these prophecies was 1 in 10 raised to power 180, I think. That he was going to fulfill all 48 major prophecies. That's how slim it is. But he fulfilled all. And that's exactly why Matthew will continue to say that it might be fulfilled. That it might be fulfilled. That it might be fulfilled. But it was spoken through scripture that he was going to be buried. And then he was going to rise from the dead. And that he rose again on the third day according to scripture. So this is the thing. The entire message of scripture. I'm just laying a foundation before I run into other things now. I wish I had more time to teach things, but afternoon session is the call. The entire point of scriptures is this. Jesus. That's why the Bible says in Luke 24. You read from verse 27. Luke 24, you read from verse 27. It says, "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them the things in all scripture concerning him," concerning himself. If you go down to verse 44, down to 46, 48, he says that he began, Luke 24, he began to explain to them, he says, beginning at Moses, the prophet, and the Psalms. He began to explain to them the things concerning himself. I think it is important to know that Jesus did not bring up the story of Daniel. Come on, are you with me? Jesus did not dare to be like Daniel. Now, where do those things have their place? 1 Corinthians 10, 11, Romans 15, 4. The things that were written aforetime were written for our learning. So we can learn from those things. All right? And not the hard way. Say amen. You're going to learn. So you can learn from those things. But if all you pick is learnings and you don't see Jesus, you've missed something crucial. Because Jesus is the message of scriptures. Come on, say
Jesus
is the message of scriptures. Come on, say it again. Say
Jesus
is the message of scriptures. So imagine, let me use the choir, for example. What parts do you sing? Soprano, hallelujah. They've kidnapped her into it. Let me use Favor, for example. Favor. You know, during rehearsals, everything, Doc says, Favor, I need you to hold that soprano. Right? And Favor comes to the stage and sings alto powerfully. Like the alto is Ichok. The alto is dangerous. Even we were impressed. Like, what an alto. Right? When she goes back, Doc will say, "What did I ask you to sing? The altar was good, but it's not altar we sent you." Are you with me?
Yes.
That's exactly how when you read the Old Covenant or you read your Bible, you get every other thing and don't see Jesus. That's how it fits. If you get every other thing and not see Jesus, you have not seen well. I think it's very important that Jesus, on the road of Emmaus, Jesus was walking with them. Same Luke 24. He was walking with them. He asked them, "Why are you?" And by supernatural means, they didn't know he was the one. And asked them, "Why are you sad? What's going on?" They said, "Are you a stranger? Have you not heard? A great prophet, he was killed." And what did Jesus do? Jesus said, "Oh fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets had spoken." Yes. And he said to them, "What kind of conversation is this?" KJV makes it deep. What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and Assad? Next verse. And then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And Cleopas sounds like an amebo. And have you not known the things which happened there in these days? And he said to them, what things? So they said to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. Next verse. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Let's run. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Next verse. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but him they did not see. Next verse. And he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart. What God? He said, oh, foolish ones and slow of heart, to believe in all that the prophet had spoken. Next verse. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Next verse. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures they think concerning himself. Pay attention to this. I think it's very important that Jesus did not tell them, I'm Jesus now. I'm going to walk on this water now. Just believe me. He didn't do that. Okay? I think it's very important that the word pointed them back to the word. Jesus said, oh, fools and scoffers, to believe what that the prophets. Remember that Jesus said that, or like Paul told us, that it was prophesied as it was said according to scripture. As it was said, according, so scriptures had already spoken about the things that had to do with Jesus. And this is exactly the problem Jesus had with the Israelites. He said, if you remember when we did this sermon, Abraham, right? Gospel truth, Abraham. If you were children of Abraham, you would have believed me. Because Abraham was the father of faith. So if you had faith, you would have believed what I was saying. And that's why Jesus said, Abraham saw my day and rejoiced. Come on, are you with me? How did Abraham see his day? The Bible says, the Lord said, the Lord will make for himself a lamb. He will provide for himself a lamb. And that was figurative of who the eternal Lamb of God is. That the lamb was going to be provided that would die for our sins. And that lamb was not going to be provided by any man. The Lord himself will make himself a sacrifice. Come on, are you with me? That's exactly what that verse means. Say amen. Amen. So the word pointed them. He said, oh, is it the fan? Turn it favor. Say amen. Amen. Favor, just turn it. Thank you. Are you still cold? Is it touching you? So the word, Jesus went back to the prophet. He said to believe all that the prophets have said. And Jesus now began in all the scripture to expound to them the things concerning himself. So listen, our testimony of Jesus must be founded in scripture. Because even later, as he broke bread and then their eyes opened and they saw him, their first testimony about what the word had said was the word, not that experience. Are you getting me? So, why exactly did he come? He came to save us from our sin. Now, the question is now this, why did Jesus have to die? Have you asked that question before? And nobody has asked it, so I should move on. If you've asked that question before, give Jesus a wiper. Look at, thank you, Jare. Why did Jesus have to die? Give me dethrone your enemy. Deuteronomy 32:4. Deuteronomy 32:4. Speaking about our God, he said he is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are what?
Justice.
All his ways are what?
Justice.
A God of truth and without injustice. Righteous and upright is he. Righteous and upright is he. Look at what the Bible says. The Bible says in Ezekiel, it says the wages of sin is what? It says in Romans 6:23, sorry. It says the wages of sin is what? Death. It means that the righteous recompense for sin is death. What is the worthy exchange for sin is death. But, so what exactly did a man desire even as he was sinful? Death. Death was the righteous reward for what the man desired. Like I said, Romans 6:23. And look at this. give me Romans 3:23. Romans 3:23. It says, for all have what? And fallen short of the glory of God. What I want to explain is a theological term called penal substitutionary atonement. Penal substitutionary. Penal substitutionary atonement. Have you read? Have you written that down? It says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Give me Romans chapter 5, verse 12. We're going to 21. I want to explain something. Romans 5, 12. It says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because what? Next verse. It said, for until, in fact, I'm going to come to this. Look at this. Because of one man's sin, death then spread. In one man committing an offense, all of mankind was implicated. Remember, I've said this many times. I've said that not all men have a money problem. Not all men have a health problem. Not all men have any other problem. And that's why the gospel cannot be come to Jesus and he will prosper you. Come to Jesus and he will garnish your life. That cannot be the gospel. The gospel has to be that one thing that takes care of every other thing. Which is what? The sin. But all men have a sin problem. It is the sin that is at work in all of mankind that the gospel came to deal with. He said, just as through one man sin entered the world, death through sin, and thus death spread to all men. Death did what? Thank you, Lord. Because all men have sinned. Thank you, Jesus. What happened? No, I didn't hiss. I'm trying to look through my notes. Because I'm looking at the time as well. I'm looking at that time as well. Jesus Christ. Oh my gosh. Okay. Let's read on. Let's go on. Because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Next verse. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a what? Type of he who was to come. So this means that death had reigned because of sin. Death had reigned from Adam to Moses, even those who had not sinned the way Adam did. But you see, man, because of Adam's fall, man has a propensity to sin. That's what Romans 5 explains. Man has an insatiable urge towards righteousness. That's what towards unrighteousness. And that's what Paul was explaining in Romans when he said, "Who will deliver me from this body of death? The things that I don't want to do, I do." Right? The things that I don't find pleasure in, they are the things I find myself doing. That is a propensity to sin. And that, of course, Paul was not speaking as somebody. Paul was not saying that for himself. He was using that to teach. Right? It's just like me saying, "Who shall buy my wig for me? I'm not actually wearing a wig." Do you get what I'm saying? He said, "Ose, two small stouts for you." Because she's getting these scriptures well. What does it mean that death reigned over man? What does it mean that a man is subject to sin? Let's read it here. He said, "For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do." Come on, are you with me? Yes, sir. This is what, if you read the context down, this is what is called the law of sin and death. Is what is called the law. No, well, let me write that down too. So, what is the law of sin and death? The law of sin and death is law of sin and death. The law of sin and death is an irresistible urge in the direction of unrighteousness. Is that propensity? You know when the Bible says the heart of man is desperately wicked? It's not good advice. It's not somebody's opinion. It's a fact. And I'm going to talk more about it maybe in the afternoon when we look through it. It's something called depravity. Man is what? Depraved. Let me show you something. Another way, Romans puts it in some other way. But there's something called the opposite of the law of sin and death, which I will come back. It's called the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. So the law of sin and death is a law that is at work in men to, because of sin, right, to push them in the direction of unrighteousness. But the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus is a law that is at work in only in believers. And that law is the one that now helps us yield to righteousness rather than unrighteousness. Come on, are you with me? It's the law that helps us yield to righteousness rather than unrighteousness. Let me show you something quickly. Thank you, Lord. We have just a few minutes. Doc, please, can you play for me a bit? Romans 3, yes, correct. Romans 3. This is also how, please, do me a favor, do a study of the book of Romans. You will see all this clear, especially using NLT. Salvation will be explicit to you. Romans, or if you use NKJV too, that's fine. Let's start from verse 9. Verse 9. It said, "What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged," look at what Paul is saying, "both Jews and Greeks that they are what?" Come on, talk to me. "That they are what?" NLT says they are under the power of sin. Doc, please reduce it a bit. Listen, sin has a power. You don't, That's why you don't advise the unbeliever to stop sinning. Because there is a law. There's a law at work in their members. Come on, are you here?
Yes, sir.
You don't advise the unbeliever to stop sinning. There's a law at work in their members. And you can chastise the believer for sinning because there is another law that helps you to choose righteousness rather than sin. This is the law. So when you hold the believer to a higher standard, it's because of what God has done in their heart. So you're expecting them to do better and to know better. Are you with me? You're expecting them to do better and to know better. Doc, increase a bit. So he says, well then, should we conclude that the Jews and the Gentiles, they are all under the power of sin. So we are all under, because we are saved, right? We are all under the power of sin, but he has delivered us from sin. Come on, are you getting me? When you realize that sin has a power, you will then understand that salvation was called deliverance. Yeah. You missed a good point to rejoice. Let me say that again. When you understand that sin has a power, you will now understand why in Colossians 1:30, where it says he has delivered you from darkness. Because we were under a legal hold, but there was the one that bought us back, apollotrusis, redemption. He bought us back from death and brought us into life. He broke that law of sin and death off us. Are you here? And then gave us the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Come on, say glory better.
Glory.
It says, well then, should we conclude that they are all under sin? Let's go to the next verse. It said, as scripture says, no one is righteous. Not even one. Next verse. No one is truly wise. No one is seeking God. They are all gone out of their way. All have become useless. No one does good. Not a single one. Next verse. Their talk is foul. Like the stench from an open grave. Their tongues are filled with lies. Snake venom drips from their lips. Next verse. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. They rush to commit murder. Destruction and misery always follows them. They don't know where to find peace. They have no fear of God at all. Obviously, the law applies to those who it was given for its purposes, to keep people from having excuses and to show that the entire world is guilty before God. Look at this. Romans 3 is teaching us something important here. Romans 3 is also teaching us that the law, the reason for the law was to show that man is guilty. Come on, are you with me? The reason for the law is to show that man is guilty. I'm answering many questions at the same time. I wrote a couple of questions here. Thank you, Jesus. Go to verse 20. It says, for no one can ever be made right with God. Come on, can you read that? For no one can ever be made right with God by doing what the law commands. The law simply shows us how sinful we are. So when you try, do you know what the Bible says in Isaiah? It says your righteousness is like a filthy rag. It means that on your best day, filthy rag. On your best day, filthy rag. You see, a lot of people don't rejoice in salvation because they don't really know what it is. It says, for no one can ever be made right with God by doing what the law commands. The law simply shows us how sinful we are. Give me Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. It says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the what? Works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. Ladies and gentlemen, By the works of the law, you can never be saved. What the law did was to show you that you know rich. That was why the law was given. The law was given to show, and this is exactly what Paul said. Paul wrote to an entire church and said, who bewitched you? He said, you who have started in the flesh, Galatians, he said, you who have started in the spirit, do you want to finish it in the flesh? Who bewitched you? Doc, please reduce it a bit. Who bewitched you? We're going back to Romans. I know I'm running through a lot of scriptures, but I think I knew we didn't have time, but I underestimated how little the time was. Give me Romans 7. Let's read from verse 14. Romans 7, let's read from verse 14. Look at this. For we know that the law is what? But I am what? Sold under sin. Next verse. Okay, go back. Let's read from verse 12. Verse 12. Ah, perfect. You know what? Let's read from verse. I want us to get the context well. Verse 1. Let's read from verse 1. He said, or do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. For the woman who has a husband is bound by law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. Paul was using the law of their day to explain. Are you with me? Please follow the train of thought. Next verse. So then, if while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, so that she is no longer adulteress, though she has married another man. Next verse. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law. You also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another. Say, I will marry. That you may be, I am married. To another, to him. Oh, glory to God. Who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. There's another verse dancing in front of my eyes. Let's go on, let's finish this one. Next verse. For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions were aroused by the what? Law. But the sinful passions which were aroused by the law, we are at work in our members to bear fruit unto death. Are you seeing what he's saying? So we are dead to the law. We are dead to the law, and we are alive unto God. And because we are alive unto God, we are to bear fruit unto God. How can we do that? Because of this. But when we were in the flesh, we were dead, right? The sinful passions which were aroused, were at work in our members, which were aroused by the law, were at work in our members to bear fruit unto death. How could we bear fruit unto death? Because of this. Come on, are you here? Because of this. Next verse. It says, but now. Hey. Say, but now. But now we have been delivered from the law. We have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Listen, the letter killeth, but the spirit gives life. This is what the verse means. That verse has nothing to do with your words. The words I speak to you are spirit and life. It's not about good preaching. It's not about faith confessions. This is what it's about. So when he says the letter killeth, he's talking of the law. He said, so that we should serve in the newness of the spirit. Hold on to this verse, Osir. Give me Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. I hope I'm right. Matthew 5, 17. Perfect. I know Bible. I'm trying. Look at what he says. Matthew 5, 17. He says, Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to what? Come on. I did not come to destroy, but to what? Now, how? Oh, my God. Go back to Romans. Go to Romans 8. Let's skip forward a little. Romans 8, 3 to 4. We'll go back to Romans 7. Romans 8, 3 to 4. So, what did Jesus say? Jesus said, I did not come to abolish the law. I did not come to destroy it. I came to what? Guys, are you here?
Yes, sir.
He said he came to what?
Fulfill.
Now, let's read this. He says, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did. So, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. So, in Jesus coming, sin, in Jesus coming and Jesus dying, sin was killed on the cross. Come on, are you here? Sin was killed on the cross. Next verse. He said that the righteous requirement. When Jesus said he did not come to abolish, he came to fulfill it. When he says righteous requirement, it means that what Jesus' death came to do was to fulfill the law. That is what is called what? Righteous requirement. That the righteous requirement of the law might be what? Fulfilled in us. Who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the spirit. Ladies and gentlemen, those who walk according to the flesh have this at work in them. Those who walk according to the spirit have this one at work in them. And that's why, like Romans tells us, we can do what now? Bear fruit unto God. Not bear fruit unto death. Go back to Romans 7. Go back to Romans 7, please. Where were we? Verse 6. It says, but now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we're held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. He said, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. Next verse. But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. Next verse. I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. Next verse. And the commandment which was to bring life, I found to bring death. Next verse. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me and by it killed me. Next verse. Therefore, the law is what?
Holy.
And the commandment what? Holy and just and good. Next verse. It said, has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. Give me NLT. So I want you to get it. Give me NLT. Kofo, I don't know why you are laughing. He said, but how can that be? So what does he mean by how can that be? How can you say sin is, the law is holy? Yet the law was producing, sin took advantage of the law. How can you say that? He said, did the law which was good cause my death? Of course not. Sin used what was good. What was good? Sin used what was good to bring about my condemnation to death. So we can see how terrible sin really is. So he's saying that in seeing this, we see how terrible. Sin is the culprit, not the law. He said it uses God's commands for its own evil purpose. What is this? When you say, don't touch it, that's when you say, what if I touch it? Let me tell you how the law works. Close your eyes, everybody. Close your eyes. Don't think of a red chicken. How many of you thought of a red chicken? Raise your hand. That's exactly how it works. Did he have red on it or not? Somebody in this room is afraid of chickens. Because chicken has chased her before. I will mention who? But they are on this side. Where is God? It's Dolu. Anyways, verse 14. So the trouble is not with the law, for it is what? Spiritual and good. The trouble is with me, for I am all too human, a slave to sin. Then you go to verse 15. He said, I don't read. This is where he now says, for that which I will, that I do not do. For what I want to do is what I am not doing. This is exactly what he says. Why? Listen, the problem is not with the law. The problem was man's inability to meet up to the righteous standard of the law. Come on, are you with me? The problem is not with the law. The problem is man's inability to meet up with the righteous standard of the law. Therefore, what did Jesus do? Jesus, he did not come to abolish it. What the law was meant to do. What verse did we read? Romans 8 what? Give me Romans 8. Give me, in KJV makes it sound potent. Romans 8, 3 to 4. It says, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. Listen, the law was to give you regulations. But the problem was what? Sin. Come on, are you with me? Yes, is that seat empty? Okay, Doc is there. The law was to give you regulations, but the problem was what? Sin. So he said, what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Next verse. That the righteousness of the law might be what? Fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the spirit. Give me Ezekiel 36, 26. Remember I said, those who walk in the spirit have this. Those who walk in the flesh have this. Ezekiel 36, 26. What do you want? Oh, glory to God. He said, I will give you a new heart. Are you aware this has been fulfilled? Hebrews tells us that this has been fulfilled. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. So what this means is what the law was supposed to do was the law was supposed to give us regulations and help us live well. Come on, are you here? And help us live well. But in its place, what did Jesus come? What did Jesus' coming do for? He fulfilled the law. How? In giving us a regulator. So we failed in the regulations because we were dead to sin. But then now we have a regulator that can allow us to live in line with righteousness. So the believer is not just trying to live holy. The believer is empowered to live above sin. Why? First of all, he has been delivered from the power of sin. He said, I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh. This is how the law was fulfilled. The law wanted you to live right, but sin will not allow us. So what did God do? God now gave us an empowerment above sin. Oh my God, you missed a good place to shout. God now gave us an empowerment above sin. The Bible says, it says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. But it doesn't end there. It says, it is God that works in you. Both to, Philippians 2:13, both to will and to do. So God is at work that changing my desires and sponsoring my actions. That's what he says. That's what he says. So the believer that is dying with sin has been delivered from what he's struggling with. That sin is illegal. He has been delivered from it. That's why when people come and meet me and say they are struggling with things, I just allow them see better what Jesus has done. And without fail, it breaks off them. Because the word is potent. Amen? Amen? So, we look at all these things. Why exactly did Jesus have to die? Man cannot die for himself. Or man cannot save himself. God cannot die. So God became a man so that God can die for man. An angel will not die for man. It had to be whatever was of the same quality as that man to pay for the sin of that man. Come on, are you guys with me? It had to be the same quality. So in Adam's sin, men were implicated. But in Christ's death, all men have now been called to come and drink of forgiveness. So man fell, another man is undoing it. Come on, are you with me? Man fell, another man is undoing it. He's calling all men to repentance. He's saying, come and drink, and your sin, past, present, and future, taken care of in the blood. Come on, are you with me? Taken care of in the blood. Let me open because I need to wrap up very soon. Am I boring you? Shola wants to go on break. Go, just go. Now, let me even answer another question that people, or let me even see if I see any other thing in my notes I have to touch on. Of course, the prophet foretold his death. The Bible says that he had no pleasure in the death of bulls and goats. Hebrews, he has no pleasure in the death of bulls and goats. The lamb in the Old Testament was typifying his sacrifice. Listen. Yes. Lady K, yes. The Bible calls Jesus a very important name. 1 John 2. In fact, let's start from verse 1. My little children, these things I write unto you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have what? Jesus Christ the righteous. Next verse. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins. And not for us only, but for the sin, for the whole world. Give me another translation. So maybe we will not be lost in that word propitiation. He said, he himself is the sacrifice that atones for our sins. Not only our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. He is the one, basically, PSA, is the teaching that Jesus gave himself as a worthy exchange for our sin. Come on, are you guys with me? That he gave himself as a worthy exchange for our sin. You can write down Isaiah 53, 1 to 12. Isaiah 53, 1 to 12. That was the prophecy. The Bible basically tells us, like I said, Osef, please find that verse for me. He had no pleasure in the death of bulls and goats. He had no pleasure in it. He was not excited by it. Why? Because what will satisfy God? Yes, Hebrews 10, 4. For it is not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. There's another one that says he has no pleasure. Yes. He said, yes, go back. Let's read 4 into 6. He said, that is why when Jesus Christ came to the sins, he said to God, you did not want animal sacrifices or sin sacrifices, but you have given me a body to offer. Next verse. You were not pleased with burnt offerings or other offerings for sins. Next verse. Then I said, look, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written about me in scriptures. Jesus is basically saying the reason he came was to pour himself as an altar to quench the wrath of God over us that we deserved. Come on, are you with me? We that we are deserving of wrath, his mercy has atoned for. So when the Bible talks about propitiation, it says he's the worthy sacrifice, the worthy, the righteous exchange for our sin. Come on, TC, are you with me?
Yes,
sir. The entire reason he came, according to Hebrews 10, 7, when he said, I've come to do your will, he lived to die. Are you here?
Yes, sir.
He lived to die. That was why he came. So basically, that's what PSA is. when John saw Jesus in John 1:29, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." Because lamb was an exchange for sin, but now we have the real lamb. The same way in the Old Testament we have riches, but in Christ we have true riches. True gold, you are still correct. We have true riches. Your pastor preaches good, I know. So when he saw him, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the what? Sin of the world." Among many other things. Anyways, I'm just going to answer one more question and then we are done. Are you here?
Yes, sir.
Have you heard this question? Why did Jesus not come immediately Adam fell? To just wrap it up, like, so that anybody that is falling, we just enter. Why? Galatians 4:4. You can see penal substitutionary atonement, basically. Anyways, I've explained that. Galatians 4:4. Give me, KJV puts it the way I like it. KJV puts it the way I like it. It says, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent his son, made of a woman, made under the law." Good, let me see the next verse so we get it. "To redeem them who were what? Under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." Before I even explain this, let me check my notes. My notes are closed. Let me check Galatians 3 again. Thank you, Jesus. Galatians 3:24. Shall I come and even take this call? Galatians 3:24. Are you there? It says, "Therefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto who? Christ." Guys, are you here?
Yes, sir.
The law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be what? Justified by faith. What this verse coupled with other verses tell us is this. We know that we couldn't meet up to God's righteous standard because the law is holy. We are under sin. We will always break the law. Right? But then, so what exactly was the law? The reason for the law, I know many of us say, I wish I lived in Abraham's time so I could be better to God. No, sir. The law, it does not bring us closer to God. The law shows us how sinful we are. Are you sacrificing ram every year? It's so expensive. I can eat suya. Anyways, he says, "Therefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ." Why? What exactly was the role of the law? To show us we were sinful and we couldn't meet up. And then in doing so, you will now realize that you can only be justified by faith. That's why the law was given. To let you know that sin might be revealed as exceeding sinful. So that you can only now yield to Jesus and now find justification in Christ alone. Come on, are you here?
Yes, sir.
Uh-huh. But then go back to Galatians 4:4. It says, "At the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law." Next verse. "To redeem them that are under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." Why didn't Jesus just come at that time? Because in God's calendar, there was a fullness of time. That's just it. There was a fullness of time. And that fullness of time was set by God so that he can come under the law to save men who were under the law. And this is the truth. The truth is this. The Bible basically lets us understand that the death of Jesus was so efficacious that those who believed before he came, his death also covered them. Come on, are you with me? His death also covered them. And then those after, even 2,000 years into the future like you and I, his blood also covers us. Father, we thank you. Thank you for this morning session. Lord, as we get deeper in the afternoon, the eyes of our understanding is enlightened. We see better. Hallowed be your name. In Jesus' name we have prayed.
I trust you were blessed by the teaching of God's word. Nelson Behagon Ministries is a mandate that seeks to see men saved, ministry that sent. For more ministry content, visit us at t.me/Nelson Ihiagwa. And for contact details, follow on Instagram at Nelson Ihiagwa. God bless you.